You can turn to Matthew chapter 5. Let your light shine before men. And, you know, most Christians, when you talk to Christians, they'll agree that we live in a dark world. And it seems like it just gets darker, don't it? It just seems like every law that's passed, everything you read in the news, it's just, you know, darker, darker. It's a world that's void of understanding. You know, they don't understand what's going on. A lot of people think everything's great. And it's a world that, by and large, cares not for the things of God. And we are commanded by the Lord to let our light shine. And, you know, every one of us probably read these verses and you know, it's in the Beatitudes, or it's in the Sermon on the Mount right after the Beatitudes, actually. And he talks about being salt. Then he talks about being light. So I'm just going to focus on the light part. And he says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." And you just stop right there. Now, we know Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he also referred to himself as light in other places. But here he's saying, you are the light of the world. You are. And we've all read this, and so really the question is, what is your light? What are people seeing? And every one of us needs to ask ourselves that question. What are people seeing? Are we light? Jesus says we are, but are we? And so you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. And it gives light for all who are in the house. And in the same way, putting it on a lampstand so that everyone can see. In the same way, let your light shine before men. Not before the church, although we should have our light in the church. It's before men, universal people. Okay? You know, I think a lot of times our light's on pretty bright here. We're pretty confident, pretty comfortable. And then we go outside and the light goes out. You know, power failure. Before men. So why? So they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And so we're going to look at this, and plus a path. Actually, we're going to be going all through, don't get scared, but all through all the rest of chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6. But you say, "I only got four little blanks to fill in my outline." That's right, but we're going to cover all that stuff because I think it's so important for us to understand what our light is and what Jesus is talking about here. Because it's our witness. How are people supposed to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? And, you know, Jesus made a point of healing a lot of blind people so that they could see. And that was more than just an act of mercy. It was an illustration of what he came to do. Give people sight to see truth and have an opportunity to respond to that truth. And so let's look and see what does this word light mean to us? What does it look like? How do I obey God? Because he doesn't ask us. He just says we are. And so the question becomes, how much light are we really putting out? So first of all, verse 14, light is seen. Light is seen. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, you can be really far away at night from somewhere and you can see light. Light can be seen. We were in a cave where they, you know, and every time you go on a cave tour, what do they always do? They turn off the lights. You know, they get you in there where there's absolutely no light. They turn it off. You can't see anything. But if somebody pulls a cell phone out or something, which has a really, not the flashlight app, you know, but just turning it on, it's amazing what you can see. with just a little bit of light. Someone could light a match. And it's amazing. You know, you can't miss light. You know, if you're in a dark room, now maybe at first, you know, when you turn off the lights in your house at night, boom, everything seems black, but then your eyes adjust a little bit. And if you've got one little night light on somewhere around the corner, it doesn't even have to be in sight, you can see. You know, light is seen. A city on a hill certainly is seen. And everybody sees it. Everybody. By those that are for the light. They see it. You know, what does that mean? They admire it. They commend it. They rejoice in it. You know, that when we see somebody, you know, as a Christian, we see somebody out there witnessing. You know, I don't know where I was yesterday, somewhere. We went to the conference out there, we went to a conference. Four of us went to a conference in Lancaster. And we got into Lancaster, and there was all these people holding signs up, you know, some in Spanish and some in English. And we could see it. We knew who they represented. And, you know, and they looked at me. I was driving. I was looking through the window, and they saw me. And I went, you know, I waved to them, you know, gave them some encouragement a little bit, you know. Because it gets a little lonely out there. I've done that for the Rosa Sharon. And stood on a street corner or on a block, you know, with signs, and I always like the more controversial signs. You know, it's one thing to say I'm pro-life, you know, whatever, but I always want the one that says abortion is murder, because you usually get a reaction, you know. That's the ones I like. And, you know, and I get different, you know, I had some people beeping their horn at me, and I had other people telling me I was number one. And, you know, and yeah. That not, wasn't that finger. But you know what? Everybody sees it. Everybody sees the light. And so it is seen by those that agree with you and admire you and rejoice with you. And it's also seen by those that hate it, that want to censor it, that they're looking for ways to extinguish it, to bring it down, to put it under the basket, you might say. They're looking for that. Now, I want to ask you a question. Light is meant to be seen. Do people see your light? Do people see your light? That's something every one of us needs to ask. You know, in here, we all know each other, and that's all cool. Fellowship, it's good to be in this body because it's encouraging, and sometimes life is just downright discouraging. You know, it's just because we all got problems somewhere. So it's either health or money or family or, you know, whatever. Sometimes a combination of all those things. And we need encouragement. And this is the place to come to get it. But you know what? When you go out there, do people see your light? Do people see your light? Secondly, light is illuminating. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. A light in a house, it gives light to others. You know, when you see the light that's a city on a hill, it doesn't really illuminate you where you're at. You can see it, it's there. But our light is to be strong enough that we actually illuminate things to people by our speech. What kind of speech do we have? You know, are we kind in our speech? Even though we may totally disagree with this person may be totally in our face about something. Are we kind? Do we have compassion? You know, sometimes we get really angry at people, and you know, Christ looked out at the multitudes, and the Bible says he had compassion on them, and many of them, you know, called out for him to be crucified at one point. And yet he had compassion. You know, does our light illustrate the fact that we're compassionate? Do we have compassion? You know, it's easy to have compassion for someone that you love and you have a relationship with, and they don't say anything bad about you. But you know, when you come across somebody that is like totally diametrically opposed to you, do you understand that if they don't have the Lord, that they're going to go to hell? Do you understand that? And do you have compassion on that? That's part of our light, folks. It's part of understanding when somebody is just not treating you right or whatever, and it's so easy for us to get defensive and go, well, I don't have to deal, you know, I don't have to put up with this. But yet, Christ was compassionate. That's part of our light. How about care? Do we care? You know, I used to have a saying, you know, you're probably, you know, somebody be complaining something to me, and my response would be, your problem is you think you're talking to somebody that cares. Yeah, I used to say that. I absolutely did, and I was pretty proud of it. Because I didn't care, tell you the truth. But when God gets in you, it kind of changes things. And even though they are somebody that, you know, just rubs you the wrong way every time, you know, we ought to care. I hate to think about how many times I rubbed God the wrong way in my life. We need to care. That's part of our life. We share what we know with others. That's the gospel. That's the real light, but... You know, they're not going to want to hear the gospel if they don't think we care about them or that we have compassion, that we have concern. But we do need to share what we know. And sometimes that's just your testimony. You may not get the opportunity to share Christ, but you may get the opportunity to share what Christ has done for you. And that may be what whets their appetite for you then to share what you know. But... if you got your light under a bushel, nobody's going to see that. So we share, it, we illuminate, it gives light to others. First of all, it's by our speech, our kindness, our compassion, our care, our sharing of knowledge and words and truth, but also by our works. What's our behavior like? What's our attitude like? What's our service like? Do we share our abilities with others to help them? Because, see, it's not about just knowing there's light out there. It's about experiencing the light. You know, that light, you know, if I'm trying to read this, and this place is all dark and there's a light down there, seeing the light is not enough. I need the light here where I can see what I'm doing. And people can drive by every day and see cars here and know that, in a sense, there's light here. But it's not illuminating anything for them till someone shares, till someone cares. You know, light is supposed to be illuminating. Do people experience your light? Do they experience your light? Another question we need to ask ourselves. Verse 16. Light has purpose. Light has purpose. In the same way, let your light shine before men. Why? The purpose. So that they may see your works, good works, and give glory to God. And give, you know, whatsoever you eat, drink, whatsoever you do, do all the glory of God. You know, that's our purpose. That's the only reason we're created, really, is to glorify God. And we glorify Him by being obedient to Him and by living for Him and by being light. That's how we do it. And light has purpose, that we may be seen and thereby glorify God. So let me ask you a question. You probably hate these questions, don't you? Light is supposed to have a purpose. Does your light cause people to glorify God? Another question we have to think about. You know, do people glorify God because of your light, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. You know, they're just not just going to see you and think, oh, that's a Christian. They're going to see something about you. And they're going to see how you work in the community or work in this area or work, you know. And that's what's going to get them thinking. And then one day, accept Christ as their Savior, and they will glorify God. Boy, I am so glad I ran across Joe, because of that, you know, Joe gave me truth, and I was able to accept Christ one day. You know, and give. You know, I am so glad that church had that program, or I'm so glad that person did that thing. Does your light cause people to glorify God? Now, I promise I'm not going. I've gone through three straight verses. I'm not going through every single verse, the rest of chapter 5 and 6, okay? But he gives us this basis here in these three verses. And then he goes on to show us what this looks like. What does this look like? What areas is he talking about? And that's what I'm going to go through somewhat quickly. The rest of chapter 5, the beginning of 6, consist of Christ giving us instruction about what people ought to see. What should they see? If we're going to be light and we bring light, what should they see? What should they see? And I've got the list right there in your outline there. Emotions, starting with verse 21, I think. Yes, verse 21. He talks about emotions. And he's talking about murdering, but then he says, you know, because people pat themselves on the back. Bible says don't kill, and I've never killed. But Jesus kind of expands the idea. And he says, but I tell you, in verse 22, everyone who's angry. See, it gets into our emotions. You know, what kind of light do our emotions put out there? You know, when they see somebody that's got control, control of their emotions, and that doesn't mean you don't get angry if there's something to be angry about. Jesus got angry. Bible says, be angry and sin not. See, that's where we have the problem. We get angry and and we don't sin not. But our emotions, people are going to see our emotions, how we respond to things that come our way. And to them, how we respond to them. Okay? So we got to have our emotions in control. Our desires, verse 27, it's talking about committing adultery and lusting after women, talking to these Pharisees and people. But he says, if your eye causes you, right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better to lose parts of your body than your whole body to be thrown in hell. But the point is, our desires, and you know, that desire doesn't have to center in the sexual realm, the man-woman realm. It's whatever desires you have that get between you and God. You know, when the children of Israel drifted from God, God used very strong language. He called it, they went a-whoring after other gods. And that's the term he used. Unfaithful. And so whether it's a person of the opposite sex or a TV set or a computer, you know, what is it that's getting between you and God? That's what this is talking about, your desires. Our desires need to be to God first. And that doesn't mean you don't have godly affection for things that are, you know, ordained as such, but it starts with God. He demands first place, folks. He demands first place in your life, and rightfully so. And rightfully so. So our desires, verse 31, our relationships, talking about divorce and immorality and those kinds of things. Our light, you know, there's some tremendous testimonies of people that went through some very hard things in their relationships. And if they responded the right way, the God way, that's a lot of light for a lot of other people. It's interesting that you know, the stats are huge. People that are divorced, their children are much more likely to get divorced than people that don't. And every one of us in a relationship, whether it's our original marriage or the marriage we're in right now or whatever, every one of us knows there are times in that relationship that, you know, we have struggles. And we have issues that we have to conquer and solve. And so I'm not saying we never have a difference, never have an argument, never. And sometimes, you know, it can be a flat dab, knock down, drag out, you know, argument. But in our relationships, do people see commitment? Do they see that, yes, this can be overcome for the glory of God? That's light in our relationships. That's what it ought to look like. Now, listen, I'm not trying to put people on. I know there's divorced people in this room. I understand that. And God is a forgiving God. You confess it, you ask Him to forgive you, and you move on. And you do what's right. So I'm not trying here, not here trying to put anybody on a guilt trip. Listen, there's enough guilt to go around. You don't need me doing it, okay? God does not deal in guilt, by the way. God's a forgiving God. You ask Him to forgive you, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. And you don't stay in the guilt. You just say, yep, I did it. It was wrong. Shouldn't have done it. Whatever it was. I'm not even just talking about marriage or divorce. I'm talking about whatever it is. There's nobody here without sin. And the devil wants to use guilt. And he will certainly do that if you let him. That's not of God. That's of Satan. And so you just claim it and just say, you know what, devil, you're right. I did do that and that was wrong. But I asked God to forgive me. So get out of here. You got no place here. And you tell him to do that. And he's got to go. It's just that simple. You may not think it's that simple, but it is. And that's what gives us light. So our relationships, here's a big one. Integrity. What do people see? Verse 33, he says, don't break your oath. You must keep your oaths. Then he says, but don't, you know, I'd rather you not make an oath. I'd rather you not make a promise. But what I really love is 37, because this is where it's at. This is where we live. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You know, you don't have to swear on a stack of Bibles. You know, I've heard people say, I swear it on a stack of, just, you know, let your word be good enough. You know, if you say you're going to do it, do it. If you say I can't do it or I won't do it, then don't do it. It's just that simple. That doesn't mean you can't change your mind, but, you know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Our children die from lack of consistency in our homes. You know, don't touch the microphone. You give a direct order. Every child will look at you in the eye and touch the microphone. They will. And maybe one day you give them discipline, but then another day you're tired and you don't feel like dealing with it, so you don't give them discipline. You've just confused your child. You know, we need to be consistent. If it's wrong today, it's wrong tomorrow, it's wrong the day after tomorrow. If it's right today, it's right tomorrow, it's right the day after tomorrow. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. People are looking for consistency. They're not looking for you to be all over the place. Just be a man or a woman of your word. That doesn't mean we don't fall, we do. We're not perfect, but you know what? That ought to be the exception, not the rule. I've dealt with families where, you know, dad keeps promising Disneyland, and every time it comes up, they don't go. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, hope deferred makes the heart grow weak. You know, somebody keeps telling you something, and after a while, you know, you've probably had somebody in your life, may not have been a parent, but it could have been a boss or anybody. Oh, yeah, we're going to do this, and it never happens. After a while, it's like, right? Can't trust them. Can't believe them. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. You know, if you promise, using that child, you know, you promise you're going to take them to Disneyland, you best be taking them to Disneyland. Now, that doesn't mean if something happens, because they need to learn that there are priorities in life and some things are more important and take precedent. But if that's what's happening every time, you're wrong. That ought to be the exception and an opportunity for teaching, not the rule. The rule ought to be, yeah, when I tell my kid I'm going to do something, I do it. Or when I tell you I'm going to do, you know, if I tell you I'm going to be here Sunday morning at 10 and preach, I better be here. How many times could I blow that before you'd be like, can't count on that guy? Right? We need to be a man of our word. And if a man or a woman of our word, and if we are, you know what? That's a lot of light. That's a lot of light. Revenge. Yeah, everybody likes revenge. It says, you've heard it said, and I, as verse 38, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. You know, boy, if they did that to me, I'm going to do it to them. And I don't know about you, but I usually throw in there with interest. Because it ain't good enough just to get back at it. I'm going to make them pay. I mean, that's just human, isn't it? They hurt us. I want to really make them hurt. I mean, that's what we want. But you know what? If you want to give out light, when they do something to you, turn the other cheek. You know, the Bible says in another place, if you do good to those that do that, and it heaps coals of fire on their head. You ever be super nice to somebody that's angry with you? It just sets them off through the roof, man. I mean, that verse is absolutely true. That verse is absolutely true. They can't handle it because they want you to respond just like they did. They're looking for the fight. And when you just go, oh, bless you, you know, it just kills them. But that's light. They were nailing our Lord to the cross, and he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, he didn't seek revenge. And you know what? You don't have to either. Because the Lord says, I will judge one day and I'll make it all right. Now, remember that song, Stand on the Promises? That's a promise you can stand on. He's going to handle it. Our problem is we want to witness it. We want judgment now and we want to see it and get some satisfaction from it. That's not light, folks. That's not going to draw them to God. That's not going to glorify God. So he says, don't do that. Don't take revenge. In another place, God says, revenge is mine. He's the one, he'll take care of it. You don't have to do that. Persecution. Verse 43 in that passage, you've heard it say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. That's light, folks, when you do that. You see, Jesus is showing us all these things. Everyday life that we've all had to deal with. Every one of us has dealt with our emotions, our desires, our relationships, our integrity, our, you know, the want or need for revenge or to deal with people that are persecuting us. Every one of us has had something of all these things in our life. And Jesus is saying, here's how you handle it so that you will glorify me. And maybe, just maybe, they may see something they want and it may change their eternity by what they see in you. Giving, in our giving. He goes, now we cross over into chapter 6. And it talks about how we ought to give. You know, what's your giving like? You know, do you? And basically, this is attitude here. Do you give to make a show of it? Well, you know, watch me. I'm getting ready to put this in the offering plate here. you know, or yeah, I went out there and helped some of those people, you know, they couldn't have done it without me. You know, how do you give of your money, of your time, of your talent, of, you know, your abilities? You know, what's your attitude like? Is it about this, you know, patting myself on the back, or is it about really want to give? I really want to help in some way, whether it be the offering or some cause, or, you know, give of your time and effort. But Jesus, you know, he says, hey, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, you know. Don't worry about the praise of men. My Father will reward you.
Amen.
My Father will reward you. And who are you really seeking to please? Think about it. Who are you really seeking to please? Other people, to be known by them? Or are you seeking to please God? I mean, it's really a choice we make every day in the things that we do. Who, you know, are we looking for the attaboy? And let me, you know, listen, I am all for giving people their due as far as, you know, we all need to be encouraged. And every one of us needs to know we did a good job and that kind of thing. But that ought to be not what we're looking for. We're looking to serve God. And if that comes, that encourages us. But that should not be the reason why we're doing it. Jesus chastised Peter. He said, oh, you're more concerned with things of men than the things of God. You're more concerned with the praises of men than the praises of God. And it's easy for us to do that because, let's face it, every one of us likes to be praised. Every one of us likes to be praised. You know what's interesting on the studies? It takes like 7 or 10 or 12 praises to offset one negative thing, you know? Somebody can tell you, you know, good job, good job, good job. You know, you could do a job and maybe there's 15 people in the room and 14 of them tell you good job. And one guy will say, man, that stunk. And that's the one that'll stick with you. You know, 14 people were totally happy with you. And that one person says, man, you know, you are so far off. That's ridiculous. And that's the one you'll park on it. You know, so be careful what you say to me after service. But I have to admit, you know, I mean, some people come up and say, good job, you know, blah, blah, blah. But some people say, I didn't like what you said. Now, if I really said truth, I really don't have a problem with it. I just think God's just hammering them a little bit, you know. But sometimes, I mean, they really got a problem with, and I don't like that. You know, I'm not trying to be a people pleaser, but at the same time, you know, I'm not going out of my way to offend people either. You know, if the word offends them, so be it. But that one negative remark will override a dozen good ones. And so what comes back to, and what I've had to do, because I've done some unpopular things in my life. Oh, you can't believe that, right? You? Really? No. But you know what? Sometimes I just have to say, you know what? I did what God wanted me to do. And if I know that, I have to be good with that. I did what God asked me to do. I pleased God. May not have pleased you, but I pleased God. And you know what? Sometimes that has to be enough. You and God's got to be enough sometimes. Prayer. People see you pray. When you go to the restaurant, do you just, you know, and you don't have to make a big show of it. You don't have to speak at the top of your lungs. Just bow your head and speak normal, just like you're talking to them before you were praying. You know? Just like when Daniel was told not to pray, he just did it the same way. He didn't make a big deal out of it. He just did it the same way he always did. People see you pray. Let me ask you, parents though, or grandparents, do your kids or grandkids see you pray? Let them see you pray. You know? Show them that you have a relationship. You may be the light that God's going to use to move that young heart. It's part of our light, folks. Prayer. Not being showy. Jesus talks much about don't be showy. The Pharisees were showy. Nobody respected them. Just be sincere. Your prayer. How about forgiveness? Verse 14 in chapter 6. For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you won't, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. What's your forgiveness like? Is there somebody in your past? Is there somewhere in your present that you just don't deal with because they did something to you or, you know, whatever, something happened? And they may never ask you to forgive them. They may never admit they did anything wrong. You forgive them anyway? That's light, folks. That's light. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Those Roman soldiers weren't asking for forgiveness. But it was available. And Jesus didn't hold it against them. He knew he had to die. He came to die. He knew by what manner of death he was going to die. So somebody had to hammer those nails. Somebody had to be betrayed. Somebody had to be the betrayer. But any of those people could have come to Christ. Any one of them could have accepted the truth of Christ. Judas could have accepted the truth. He chose not to. And he created his own doom. But the forgiveness was there. It's there. How are we with that? Are we forgiving? Do we look at somebody that did us wrong and they never admitted it? In fact, they think they were totally justified. I mean, they just say, oh man, I did the right thing. How do you handle that? God says forgive them. Whether they ask for it or not, just forgive them. And you know what? That's light. Fasting, something we don't talk about too much. But again, it's the same, kind of the same thing as prayer. It's about attitude. You know, you don't come to church if you've been fasting going, oh, what's wrong with you, brother? Well, I've been fasting for 30 days, giving it all for the Lord. You know, that's not light. Bible says, wash your face, get a good countenance on, and go about your business. And if there's an opportunity to share for a good reason what's going on, that may be light. Because you see, it's not about us, it's about Him. We tend to make it about us a lot. But it's about Him. And lastly, our treasure. Don't collect, verse 19 of chapter 6, don't collect for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves steal. But he says, collect for yourselves treasure in heaven. Neither moth nor rust destroys. Thieves don't break in. And in verse 21, huge, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Okay? That's where your heart will be, I should say. Important choice of words there. I'm going to talk about it. But first of all, let me just say this. It says, don't collect treasure for yourself on earth, but collect treasure for yourself in heaven. Do you understand that Christ is not denying us treasure? He just wants to direct us in the choice of what our treasure is. You understand that? He's not telling us. You know, and obviously, there are many people that have been blessed by God, you know, with physical treasure, if you want to call it that. There's people like that, blessed by God. So, you know, what he's talking about is where your heart is. That's That's why verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you know, the location of your treasure determines where your heart is, not the other way around. I've heard a lot of Christians quote this the other way around. Where your heart is, you know, that's where you put your money or your treasure, you know, if we want to use that example. That's not true. He's saying where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. That's where it will be. You know, what's interesting is, and I use this illustration of a car. When I was growing up in Florida, there was a fellow student in the school when we were all in high school, and his dad died. And his dad died and left him. His mom, I think, had already passed or something. There was like a huge life insurance policy. So this kid, he was like 17 years old or 16 years old, all of a sudden had like $500,000 or some crazy, you know, back in the 70s. I mean, you know, it's a lot of money now. It was really a lot of money then. And this guy went out and bought a car. It was like whatever was the hottest. It was like a Challenger, you know, with the Hemi, 440, Magnum, blah, 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 you know, whatever it was. And he also bought, there was this guy named Chambers, last name was Chambers. They had the best chopper in town. I mean, this thing, man, everybody knew it. Man, you see this motorcycle coming, everybody, wow, there's Chambers, man. Guy owned Chambers Jewelry. And this kid bought that chopper off of him, offered him like stupid amount of money for it. So the guy said, take it, man. I can make me another one of these, you know. So what does the guy do? He goes and gets a couple of boards and lays them on top of that Challenger. And then he takes the chopper and tries to jump it, you know, and just smash. You know, it had extended forks. No, it's not made for that, man. When that thing landed, it just pancaked, you know. This guy was a knucklehead. But the point is, because it wasn't his money, you know, he didn't place treasure in that car or in that bike. It didn't mean anything to him. His heart was, you know, but you take somebody that had to work like me. My dad says, "You want to drive? Get a job, buy a car. You ain't driving mine." And he was wise for that. But you know what? I did that. I got a job. I bought a car, and you know what? I took care of the car. Because where I had put my treasure in, my heart was there. Because I had something invested in it. When you give to this church, and I'm not here to, you know, talk about tithing and all that, but I'm just saying when you put money into the building program, when you are investing your treasure in this ministry, your heart will be here. You'll care what happens here. You'll care about the people here. That's light, folks. That's light. And you know, and what did God say was his number one competition? Money. Jesus says you're either going to choose money or you're going to choose God. You know, it's one or the other. He could have used any example. He could have said relationships. He could have, you know, said health. But what did he choose? Money. Because that's how we're wired, folks. And he knew it. And so this treasure, where we put it determines where our heart is. And when people see us sacrificing for something, for a ministry or whatever, they're like, why do you go there? Why do you do that? And then you have an opportunity to what? Share some light. Here's why I do what I do. Because we do this or we do that. Light enables vision. It enables vision. See, it wasn't so bad going through those two chapters, was it? Wrapping it up right here. It's interesting, though, because Christ starts this off talking about light, and he goes through all this stuff, all those things you got on that sheet, and then he wraps it up talking about light. He kind of packages it for us. light enables vision. 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? Light enables vision. You know, you have the best eyes in the world. If there's no light, you don't see. You don't see. Jesus, he's coming back to light because it's so important. And that word eye, when you look it up, it's really talking about vision. Vision. Not just the physical eye. It's having the vision to see. And how we look at things determines the light that can be seen. How do you look at that whole list of stuff in the middle of your outline? How do you look at your relationships? How do you look at your giving or persecution or integrity? All those things. How you look at that will determine whether your body's got light in that area or is it dark. It's all in how you look at it. How much light can be seen through you? It's a good question we need to ask ourselves. Is it under a basket? It'd be the stupidest thing in the world if you're in a totally dark room, turn on your flashlight and then put a basket over it. Right? That'd be dumb. And then try to walk through life. Right? That'd be dumb. Every one of us would say that's dumb. But you know what? I bet we've all done that at one time or another in our life. I bet every one of us has done that at one time or another. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." And there's three components required for you for your light to be impactful. Okay? First, you got to hear the truth. I mean, you got to have something. You got to know something yourself, right? Second, you got to believe what you've heard or read. Okay? It's not enough to hear it. A lot of people hear truth and reject it. Okay? You got to believe it. But then, and this, you must embrace the truth. And I think this is where a lot of Christians get stuck, right between number two. We hear the Bible. We know the Bible is inerrant. We believe it's inerrant. We believe it's truth. We know what it says is right. And we believe it. But do you embrace the truth? Exclamation point. Do you embrace the truth? In order to embrace the truth, you must die to yourself. That's how you do it. Because we tend to want to do things our way. Well, I know, God, I know you say I should forgive, but you just don't understand what this person did to me. Or God, you know, I know you're supposed to be number one, but there's just this area in my life that it's so attractive and it's so compelling to me. Why did, and we even blame him? Why did you create me liking this? You know, we do that. You know, I used to tell my wife, you know, many years ago, hey, you knew I was this way when you married me, so you know, God made me this way. Deal with it. You know, blame God for bad behavior. You know? But when you die to yourself, you become transparent. Because you see, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have the light within you. The light is there. Now, how much you have died to yourself determines how much of that light comes through. Are they seeing Jesus or are they seeing Mike? And you just fill in your name when you ask that question. When people look at me, do they see Jesus or do they see Mike? or Joe or Bob or whoever. Mary. Okay. Because when you die to yourself, you become transparent, and the light that is within you can shine brightly in a dark world, and God will be glorified. He will. He'll take you with all your frailties, with all your sin, with all your messed up stuff, and we all got it, and he will glorify himself by working through you, by letting his light shine through you. All you have to be is willing. Just be willing to let him work. Is, last question, is your light shining through? And that's a question every one of us needs to ask. Is your light shining through? Because if it isn't, if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's about light, folks. The light of the gospel, the light of the truth of the Bible, the light of the impact of God on your life. And God intended that to be shared freely with a lost and dying world, for people to see it and wonder what it is that made us different, how we were able to go through what we went through. And you know, you're showing light whether you realize it or not. You know, I just went to a Saturday or Friday. Had a friend of mine from Sears from years ago. You know, he passed away. He was 66. Found out he had cancer in March. 87 days later, gone. And his wife hunted me down. I mean, I hadn't had any contact with him for many years. Our families used to camp together. You know, our kids were about the same age, and we would camp and had a lot of fun together, and he was a blast to work with, and neither one of us were saved, you know, any more than a doorpost, you know, seriously. But after I moved up here back in 86, that was when he moved to Moreno Valley. We were both in Torrance at the time, and I got saved, and I started, you know, doing stuff, and I would swing by his house and talk, and then one time I went over there and found out his daughter had died. She was a teenager driving home from school and got in a car accident and was killed. And they were devastated. And I don't even remember talking to them much about it. But you know what she told me Friday? She says, "You were such great help to me." To us, talking about her husband and her. After Kimberly died. I'm like, you know. So I didn't question it. I just, because I really didn't remember saying all that much. But apparently I was some sort of comfort in some way. And you just don't know what people are thinking. And you may consider it a very minor contact, a very minor occurrence in your life. And it could be really big to them. And it was so big that she hunted me down through a bunch of people to get my number and asked me if I would come and speak. And then when I got there and got to talking with her and everything, I found out that some time ago, they were going to Harvest, down Greg Laurie's church down there. And found out that he had accepted the Lord, and she had, and their son, you know. And boy, you could just see, even though very dark time in their life, they were so upbeat. And she was so glad. She says, "Boy, Leon changed. He came home, because he did it when she wasn't there. She got saved first, and for some reason she wasn't at the church, and then Leon and his son went down together, and Leon came back, and he was all acting different. She goes, "What happened?" And he goes, I accepted the Lord. And she goes, "And I wasn't there." You know, she was upset, and everybody was laughing. She told the story, you know, we're all laughing. I myself had very little impact, but God obviously used that to make a mark. You know, I wasn't the one that led him to the Lord or anything like that, but it made a mark. It made a mark. It was light. And I'm not patting myself on the back. That's glory to God. I had nothing to do other than he just used my walk, I guess, in a sense. Because I would swing by every so often and visit. We'd talk and we'd say, yeah, we got to get together, go out. We never did it. We never did it. Is your light shining through? Because you don't know who's seeing it, folks. You may think you had no impact at all, and they may think you were... I had one guy, a friend of mine, Bill. I mean, he wasn't even a friend. We met him door knocking. And later on, a few years later, you know, he's giving a testimony, and he's talking about how I had all this impact on him, and that's how he came to know the Lord. And I'm like, I didn't even witness to him, really. You know? But that's not how he saw it. It was just me being me. Just be yourself. Just be, you know, just be a tool. Let God use you. Just do the same thing you always do. Like Daniel, you know, you don't have to make a special point in anything. Just be light. And you know what? God will do it and bring glory to himself. And that's what it's all about, folks. Men and women, boys and girls, accepting Christ as Savior and God being glorified. I mean, that's our mission here, folks. That's what it's about. So, as we close, is there light in you? There may be some here today. They've never admitted to God that you were a sinner. You've never admitted to God that you need forgiveness. You've never asked him for forgiveness. You've never asked him to save you. You never proclaimed him Lord. And if you have not done that, there's no light in you. There's just darkness in you. So I hope you will consider these words. For the rest of us, have you embraced the truth? Are you transparent? Have you died to self enough that you are transparent that God's light can shine through you? Who here would say today, Brother Mike, let me have every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Mike, I don't have the light. God has convicted me. I do not have the light. Anybody like that? This would be blunt. Anybody here would say, I've never accepted Christ to say, I've never asked for forgiveness. I've never admitted I'm a sinner. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I'd be glad to pray for you. That's all I want to do. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, in some of these areas that you talked about, my light needs to be brighter. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. My light needs to be brighter. How many would say, I'm not as transparent as I need to be? Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. How many would maybe be able to say, I've heard a truth, I believe the truth, but I haven't fully embraced it? Anybody like that? I just haven't lived it. You know, I know it's true, but I'm not living that way. I see that hand. I see that hand. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that every one of us would ask you to reveal what is in us to ourselves. Is there darkness in there? Little spot maybe that we're holding on to that you want us to let go of? Have we been placing our light under a basket, Lord, and not letting people see it? Lord God, if we've done that, forgive us, Lord God, I pray. Forgive us for not being light. Lord God, help us to die to ourselves. The flesh is so strong. It consumes us. It literally consumes us. We're bombarded by things that appeal to our flesh. Lord God, I pray that you would just take total control of our hearts and minds, Lord, and allow us to focus on you, that we would be the light you intended us to be to a lost and dying world. Lord, I thank you for those that raise their hand, that they acknowledge that you're doing something in their heart, in their mind, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they would have the courage to let you have your way in that area, whatever it is that's going on in their mind, whatever it is that you brought to their mind, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they would just submit to you in that area, submit to your will in that area, and we'll give you the praise, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who works on these things in us every day. Thank you, Lord, for the light that he gives us that we may serve you in a mighty way. And so, Lord God, this time now is for you. I pray that everyone here would just let you work in their life, work in their mind at this time. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. This time is yours. You do business with God. What's he done in your heart? What has he reminded you of? You take it to him. God, thank you for your word, which is the truth. We hear it, we believe it, and Lord God, may we embrace it, that you would be glorified, that our light would shine before men, that some would come to know you as Savior as a result, and that this world would be changed. Thank you for what you've done. May we submit ourselves to you in that. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.